comes to us from Jeremiah chapter 1, beginning at verse 4. The call of Jeremiah. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." "Ah, sovereign Lord," I said, I do not know how to speak. I'm only a child." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say, 'I am only a child.' You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord." And then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, "Now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant." What do we believe in? And are we living it out? Are we really Christ-like people trying to be like Jesus? And do we really believe that people can be transformed and changed? And will that be me? Now, Jeremiah is like most of the other characters in the Bible, a reluctant servant of the Lord. Now, he lived in a time that saw society deteriorating economically, politically, and spiritually. He lived in a time when God's word was deemed offensive. I guess they couldn't put the Ten Commandments up in courtroom either. The nation was sliding quickly toward destruction. Now, no one would have accused Jeremiah of being successful. When called, he was, by his own account, young. And for 40 years, he served as God's spokesman to Judea. But when Jeremiah spoke, nobody listened. Consistently and passionately, he urged the people to act, but nobody moved. Throughout his life, Jeremiah stood alone, declaring God's message of doom, announcing the new covenant, and weeping over the fate of the beloved country. In his eyes, or in the eyes of the world, Jeremiah was not a success. But in God's eyes, he was one of the most successful people in all of history. For you see, success as measured by God involves obedience and faithfulness. Jeremiah courageously and faithfully proclaimed the word of God. Isn't it interesting, even strange sometimes, how things happen so coincidentally? Take the name Jeremiah. The most probable meaning is "the Lord shoots or hurls." Now, it may be that the prophet's name refers to the thunderbolts of divine truth that Jeremiah was to deliver to a wicked and sinful nation. The name could also be thought of as describing the career of the prophet, for he was hurled into a vortex of one of the most catastrophic periods in the history of the ancient world. But perhaps every age is a catastrophic age, and perhaps every true spokesman of God is hurled into the most midst of political, moral, and spiritual tensions. Well, the least that the name can teach us is that God is active in the affairs of humanity. Now, Jeremiah's career begins with the initiative of God. Oh, he didn't sign up for this. He wasn't sitting around going, "I think I'll go serve the Lord." No, God initiated the action. We read in 1:5, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." Now, that God always takes the initiative in humanity's redemption is one of the revelations of the Bible. God always takes the initiative in our redemption. Prevenient grace generates every movement for good in the world. That prevenient grace being that grace that goes before. That grace initiates the career of every man or woman of God. Be he a prophet in the Old Testament, an apostle in the New Testament, or a modern day spokesman of God. Well, it meant for Jeremiah, as it means for us today, that he was summoned to speak for God, and that his message was not his own. It meant that he had been chosen to stand in the inner counsels of deity and to serve as the mouthpiece of the eternal. God, then, was the prime mover behind the life and work of Jeremiah. Is God telling you something? Is he trying to get your attention? Well, I don't know. How would I know if God is trying to initiate something in me and or wants me to do or say or be something for him? Well, have you ever had that nagging feeling in the pit of your stomach that keeps causing you to think about something specific? This may not have been God calling, but it may have been. When I was in college, I and some friends went to another friend's house to study. Easy. Well, that's what we said we were going to meet there over at Paul's house to do. But we weren't really studying. It sounds like you already knew that. We were goofing off, avoiding any resemblance of even attempting to prepare for upcoming test. Well, while we were there having a grand time, this feeling just kept coming in the pit of my stomach that I needed to be at home. But I pushed it back into the recesses of my consciousness. But pretty soon before I realized it, there it was again, that knot in the pit of my stomach. And so we had another beer and pushed it in the back again. And finally it kept coming back and coming back, and I couldn't push it back out of my consciousness anymore, so I excused myself, gathered up my books, we did take our books, and went home. But I couldn't get all the way home because of the fire trucks and the other emergency equipment around my house. My house was on fire. Where was my wife and child? Why had I been goofing off instead of being at home with them? I don't know if that was a God nagging at me to do something, but perhaps it was. I do know that in my first appointment as a pastor, not long before Christmas, an idea popped into my head. You've had those. They just show up. And the idea was that we ought to have a Christmas Day service. Well, I thought about that for a little while and considered it and thought of enough reasons why not to do it that it went out of my mind for a while. Well, we've never done that here. These people would not go along with it. Besides, I already have plans to be with family that morning. Nobody in the congregation will come to a Christmas Day service. I mean, celebrating the birth of Jesus. So I put it out of my mind for a while, but it kept coming back and coming back and coming back and stronger each time until finally I said, "All right, I bet you want me to have a Christmas Day service." And so we did. And people came. And people had a good time worshiping God on his birthday. What's nagging at you? What keeps coming to the forefront of your awareness that you should or could or soon will wish that you would have taken action on? Is it this nagging feeling that we should be feeding the hungry and the lonely? Maybe it's that thought that we could provide a place for people to come in out of the heat and later the cold. Or maybe we're having a nagging thought about how we might be able to provide a place for people to come and get a hot shower and clean up and clean clothes and have a hot meal and be in fellowship with Christians. What's God nagging at you about? Is it to finally come to a Bible study class? Have you been thinking about committing to tithing? Have you been thinking lately that you really should spend more time with your family? That you really could afford to spend some more time in prayer? What's God nagging at you about? Can you, like Jeremiah, let God be the prime mover behind your life? The word of the Lord came to me saying, there's divine human confrontation depicted here. Jeremiah doesn't say that he saw God, but God came very near, so near, in fact, that at one point the hand of the Lord was placed upon his mouth. Here we find God in close personal conversation with a human being. A dialogue ensues between deity and humanity. Here is seen the intimacy that can exist between God and his people. Do we have that intimacy with God? Can you have that intimacy with God? Does the word of God come to us in this day and age? He said to Jeremiah, I ordained you a prophet to the nations. What does he say to us today? Who has heard God recently? Who has heard God in his or her lifetime? Who would like to be in communion with God? Oh, we all would, preacher. Except, how do you do it? Well, the best way to know God's will is to say, I will to God. God always gives his best to those who leave the choice with him. To know the will of God is the greatest knowledge. To find the will of God is the greatest discovery. And to do the will of God is the greatest achievement. To thousands of students who used to write the poet Carl Sandburg, asking him, how do you become a writer and a poet? Sandburg would reply simply, solitude and prayer, and then go from there. Well, we know how important it is to pray. Some of us even know the power of prayer. But guess what? Most of us are excellently skilled at finding excuses why we don't have time to pray. I got up early one morning and rushed right into the day. I had so much to accomplish, I didn't have time to pray. Troubles just tumbled about me, heavier came each task. Why doesn't God help me? I wondered. He answered, you didn't ask. I tried to come into God's presence. I used all my keys at the lock, and God gently and lovingly chided, why, child, you didn't knock. I wanted to see the joy and beauty, but the day toiled on gray and bleak. I called on the Lord for the reason. He said, you didn't seek. Well, I woke up early this morning, and I paused before entering the day. I had so much to accomplish that I had to take time to pray. I used to tell my family, I've been meaning to write to you, but I'm so busy. And then once we got telephones, my excuse was, well, I get home too late to call. I don't want to bother your evening. You're probably on your way to bed. And then computers came into our lives with that thing we call email, and goodness knows, now we have texting. But the excuse that I used when the email started showing up was, well, you know, the computer sits at somebody else's desk, and I really can't afford to interrupt them during the day, so, you see, I can't even email you. See, we're all good at making excuses. You were probably thinking of your own there as you sat listening. But I finally, at some point, was honest with myself and honest with my family. And I told them, I'm sorry that I don't make time for you. And I found that once I took away the opportunity to make excuses, I was more likely to find the time, to make the time, to communicate with those whom I love. Perhaps more vividly than any other book of the Bible, Jeremiah reveals the inner struggles of a prophet of God. In his confession that we find in chapter 20, verse 8, we read, "So the word of the Lord has brought me insult and reproach all day long. But if I say I will not mention him or speak any more of his name, his words in my heart are like fire, a fire that shut up in my bones. I'm weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot." Hear the sound of the inner turmoil concerning his call to speak for God. All it brought him was sadness and pain, but his anguish was over the message of the judgment upon his people and the coming destruction of the land. And that was overwhelming, but he still could not keep it to himself. He had to share God's word. What a glorious place we would live in if everyone was weary of holding in God's word. "Oh yeah, but everybody think I'm weird if I share something about my faith." Well, let me ask you, do they think preachers are weird? Strictly rhetorical, no hands, no nods. And do the people that you know at work or at school or at your social gatherings, do they seek out the Lord at the birth of a child through baptism? Do they come to the church to be married before God? Where's the last place that you'll find them gathering before they're laid to rest? Oh, we should not be concerned with what we think people will say if we seem to be Christian. See, God does not call and abandon. He calls and then gives the means to follow through. "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth." Jeremiah's message was one of warning, one of foreboding and destruction. But today we don't have a message of destruction to share. We're called to share the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. And that proves God's love for us. That proves God's love for us and God's willingness to come to us and interact in our lives. Christ came and took our sin. And the good news is that because he died and was raised to be with his Father again, we can live. Our sins are forgiven and forgotten. Jeremiah is of the utmost importance to us in our attempt to understand the prophetic tradition in Israel, because he was the first to turn from a national faith toward a personal religion. His call was very personal. His response was intimate. His prayer life marked a new emergence of personal devotion. And his confessions form a valuable resource for us. Jeremiah believed in national unity, but he went far beyond that in his grasp of the idea of communion with God, in which every person may enter into. He achieved a firm conviction based on personal experience that God is available to the individual worshiper. For Jeremiah, as with us, this assurance was not reached easily or casually. Jeremiah was at the turning point from a national religion to personal religion. From the one-way relationship of man's acceptance of God's authority to a two-way experience in which God and humans share. Prophets among us. Prophets among us are those who will make time to maintain a relationship with God through solitude and prayer. prophets among us are those who will engage God in close personal conversation and allow an intimacy to exist between God and themselves. Prophets among us are those who will share the good news with all that they meet. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with them, and they with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat with my Father on his throne. Be a prophet among us. Understand what we believe and commit to living it. Be Christ-like people trying to be like Christ, and believe that people can be transformed, and pray that you will be among them. Be a prophet amongst the world. As we stand to sing our hymn of dedication, I invite you all to spend a moment with your Savior at the altar. Come and hear him say to you that he's a job for you to do. He's coming to you. He's taking the first step. You come as we sing.